Thank you, Lacey, for reading God's Word for us, and we are thankful for God's Word. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. We'll be getting into that. We're in a series, and have been for the last several weeks, entitled How Sweet the Sound, and we're taking the hymns of the church that have been passed down, several of the classic hymns, because we realize that these hymns have been shared for a reason, and that they've been shared among the church for these generations because of the story and the not only the story of how they were written, but the story that they convey, the truths that convey. And so we're looking into the theology within these hymns as they are shared. This morning's hymn reminds me of something that I grew up hearing on TV. It was a commercial, I'll admit, that was often played. And it, you can picture it with me, several of the, if you're at least my age, the commercial turns into a mom. And kids are running in the background, laundry's piled up, phone's ringing, the bills are sitting on the kitchen table waiting to be paid. There's this overwhelming sense of all that needs to be done, and mom, the chaos of family life. And yet there's this sense of hopelessness conveyed by the mother in this scene, and she declares, "Calgon, take me away," as if that was going to remove her from everything. There was this sense of desire for escape, for hope of something different, a reprieve from her current situation, a sense of rest that could come if she would just soak in that tub. This morning's hymn shares this kind of feeling that grabs you as the writer sings, "I'll fly away." It's an interesting story. It's written by Albert Brumley. He's born in 1905 in Spiro, Oklahoma. And he grew up working in his family's cotton fields. And from an early age, he knew he wanted to be a musician. He knew that that was what he wanted to do, and so he goes off to college in Arkansas and is learning from some fantastic songwriters, including the one of his professors wrote "Victory in Jesus," and he's learning how to become a musician. And one summer, he goes home from college to help his parents in the fields, and he's sitting there picking cotton. And the year is 1929, and he's out there, and you know, he's got nothing else to do in this baking sun as he works in the fields and in the dry heat, and at times humid heat, with all the wind that comes through Oklahoma, and he's sitting there picking cotton, and he's singing songs of the day. And one of the most popular songs at that time was a song called "If I Had the Wings of an Angel." It's kind of a love song of sorts. But here he is in this cotton field, hot and dreary work, longing not for the blessings of this earth, but he wants to escape it. He wants to escape all this, and so he begins writing this song of what would happen if I could fly away. And so he continues to work on this song over a couple years. He's in among other songs, and he hasn't really done anything with any of them. Until in 1931, you have to understand, it's the beginnings of the Great Depression. His new bride suggests that he would send in some of these songs to the publisher that he's been working on. And "I'll Fly Away" gets put into one of these hymnals. And it becomes very popular among the people that are in the midst of this incredible, tense heartache and difficult circumstances. And as a result of that beginning, in the midst of that song of what would happen if I could just fly away from all this, it's been re-recorded over 5,000 times by countless artists. And this is what Albert wrote. "Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away. And there's this tension. In the midst of this tension, this desire to be free from the trappings and the brokenness of this world that surrounds us, and we want to be united with God forever and ever, and there's this tension to want to just escape. And yet, for my desire for us this morning isn't that we would realize that we have a reason for hope for eternity, that there is relief. And yet, at the same time, we have an urgency for today. And where this discussion starts is that 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. We looked at the reality of the cross and celebrated Jesus' victory over the grave. And we acknowledged that there is a resurrection. But the resurrection didn't erase the cross. It didn't erase that reality of that torment, but it defeated it completely. The cross and the resurrection are tied together. And as a result, we have hope for eternity. And we have an urgency for today because we know that there will be a second coming. And we don't know when it's going to happen. There will be an event where believers will be united with Christ. So this morning, I want to share three thoughts that give us eternal hope. Three events that will happen. The first event is Christ's return. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me." Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." This is a promise from the ultimate promise keeper. In fact, the reality of this promise became the greeting in the midst of tense times of early Christians, people that are being persecuted and sought out after, and they would get together, and they would, when encouraging one another, they would say this word, "Maranatha," which means "Our Lord is coming." It's the sense of tone of prayer and yet also a sense of declaration that it may be bad now, but Jesus is coming back. Maranatha. Paul describes it in this event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting with verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself, Jesus, will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." One of the first things and one of the reasons Paul is writing this to the church in Thessalonica is he's trying to reassure the believers because they've thought they would already have seen the second coming in their lifetime, that they'd already had happened. And now they're starting to a little bit second guess and start to wonder. And they're hearing things from false prophets. They're hearing things from people saying, well, it's going to happen this time or not happen this time. And so Paul is trying to reassure them that Christ is coming back. Because they're starting to wonder, well, what about all the people that have already, we know are believers, but they've passed away. What's going to happen with them? And Paul's saying it's going to be all right. But the return, it doesn't just stop there, because first we have the return, but at that time we have the rapture. Paul continues in verse 17 that the sound of the trumpet will go and the dead in Christ are risen. And then that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this Greek word that's translated "caught up," it's an important word. It's harpazo. It means to be snatched away, to be rescued, to be taken out, that we will be caught up together. Jesus describes this event in Matthew chapter 24, when he says, "This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You see, the resurrection and being caught up isn't a new concept for the believers and these readers of Paul. We believe by faith, and we've been reassured and of hope that one day the trumpet of God will blow, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and believers will be still, who are still alive, who are walking on the earth and living out their, if they're being attentive, that they will be caught up and taken to heaven. We'll experience this return. We'll participate in the rapture. And then we get to celebrate in the reunion. This is where people who have put their faith in Christ, who have been attentive to not grow weary, but have continued in belief, that they will be united with God forever and ever. Paul describes it in verse 17, "And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Brumley put it this way: "Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away." So with the God-assured hope of what is promised, Paul instructs the church to encourage one another with these words. And I want to do that today. I want to encourage somebody who's hurting. I want to encourage somebody who's grieving. I want to encourage someone who's lost everything or something that's valuable to them. Someone who's afraid of what is to come and the uncertainty of this life. And someone who's lost and burdened by the temporary pain that this world seems to hand out at times. I want to encourage you that if you are in Christ, if you put your life in His hands, if you put your faith in what the Christ has done on the cross and has been risen again, that there will be a day where you will be in the full and complete presence of God. And at that moment, there will be no more pain. There will be no heartache. There will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, no more poverty, no more shame, no more disease, no more death, no more hatred, no more racism. There will be life in the fullness of the presence of God. And so this morning, I want to encourage you by proclaiming, "Maranatha. Our King is coming." And when that happens, there's going to be a massive worship celebration, unlike anything we could ever dream of. When we fully encounter the presence of God and we enter into it, and as the scripture declares, we don't know when that will happen, so we have to be ready at all times. The problem is that our world tends to believe that if you have enough resources, if you have the right stuff, if you're in the right relationships, that we can have heaven on earth. And so it becomes easy to fall in love with this world, to become complacent. And this is some of the reason that Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica. The believers there know and believe that Jesus is coming, but it seems that they're also listening to these other voices in the world that are urging them to give up on the mission. Yeah, we can believe, but you can stop doing all the earthly things, because all that matters is this. And Paul is acknowledging that there's a tension between the not yet and the now. That we still have a mission. So we find him writing, even in the Philippian book of Philippians to the church in Philippi that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That there's this tension of I want to be with Christ, and yet I also understand that for me to live, to deal now, that I get to be the hands and feet of Christ to those that are around me. That there's this temptation to sit and wait, but at the same time, there's an urgency because we have a mission that Christ has put us in. So for me to live here and now, in the now, is to continue to show the love of Christ during another day. I've been given another opportunity, another moment to represent His grace. Today is another day for me to glorify God in heaven as I live on earth. Today is an opportunity for me to share His love, to show His grace, to reach out and meet needs. For me to live is Christ, but there is a very real hope for the eternal. That in the midst of being able to represent Christ in the world around me, I also want my Father in heaven to be glorified. So we hope for eternity, and we have an urgency for today so that no one would miss out on this opportunity to be raised with Christ. So Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So here's our assignment, church. Our assignment's to be strong and immovable, to share in the reality of the eternal with urgency for today, to always work enthusiastically for the Lord, so because you do not know when He's coming. And we know that nothing that we do for the Lord is ever useless. But because time is short, here's our assignment. Don't leave words unsaid, deeds undone, or hope unshared. Each of us has words to say, encouragement to give, love to express, hope to share, and we cannot hold back. We should never withhold the blessing of Christ. We let our words lift others. We give life. We give encouragement. We speak truth. And because time is short, we don't let words go unsaid. But we also don't let deeds go undone. We readily recognize that you each are a masterpiece of God. You've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. You have a divine appointment that every day, therefore, there you would not let deeds go undone, that words would be unsaid, and most importantly, that hope would be unshared. You carry the hope of eternal life. You carry the hope of Maranatha, that our King is coming soon. And when you recognize it, when you believe it, when you embrace it, when you let go of the love of this world and you begin to fully embrace the glory of the kingdom that is to come, you let go of the things of this world because you're no longer obsessed with the stuff. that the world offers to distract us. No, you focus in and you live for something that lasts, something for that lasts eternally, because we have a hope for eternity and yet an urgency for today. For me to live as Christ, to die is even better, but because time is short, we're not going to leave words unsaid. We're not going to leave deeds undone or hope unshared. Who is it that needs to hear these words today? From you. Who is it that you know needs to know the love of Christ? I want to encourage you. You do not know, I don't know when Christ is coming, but we better be prepared. Who is it that needs to know that Jesus loves them enough to die on the cross for them? That's the message. That if Christ came today, would you be prepared to meet with him for eternity? Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we pray and we look forward to the time when you come back. We look forward to the time where we are reunited with you. But Lord, for now, for this day, in this moment, help us to be found faithful. Help us to be found working the harvest. May we be found sharing the message of the hope that we have in you. That God, that if we would put our faith in you, faith in the fact that you died on the cross and you were raised again, that we can have eternity with you. Help us to share that message, to live that message, Lord, in everything that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we want to pray God's blessings upon you. We also want to encourage you, once again, check on one another. Let us know if there's something here at the church that we can be of assistance with. We also want to encourage you to, if you're a regular member of our church, to continue with your tithes and offerings so that we can continue as the church to do what we need to do to equip and to reach out to the people in our community. We thank you, and God bless.